know where she's at now, but I have to give a special shout out because my good friend Charlotte Vivian Wright is here today. She's in the back. She's probably hiding because I told her I was going to give her a shout out. So hopefully she still hears this. That's all right. She's out there. Hopefully she hears this. Let's pray and then let's get into the word. Father, we love you and we just come before you, Lord, as a humble people, God. Oh, we need your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just give this time to your Holy Spirit for you to teach us. You're the best teacher, Holy Spirit. So even now, I surrender my voice to you, Lord. I surrender this time to you, Lord. All that you've prepared with me, Lord, I just trust you with it. And I ask that you would anoint my words, Lord, with your power, God. Give us hearts that are open, Lord, ears to hear and hearts that are open, Lord, that we will be transformed by your word, God. But we just are humble in your presence, Lord. And we wait on you, Holy Spirit. We just praise you, Lord Jesus. Be glorified in everything that we say and do here today, Lord. Be glorified, Jesus. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my message title today is People of Power. And if you've been around here for any amount of time, and I mean any amount of time, if you have been here for 10 minutes, then you know that we are a people that believe in the power of God to heal, to save, and to deliver. We believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was a healer ever, he's a healer now. If he was a deliverer ever, he is a deliverer now. And if he is a savior ever, then he is a savior now. We believe that. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that God is three persons in one nature. And that one nature is perfectly expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And we believe this. We believe that the ultimate reward is to know him and be known by him. Jesus is the reward. Miracles, signs, and wonders are a part of the faith walk, but Jesus is the reward. Amen. His presence is the reward. And I've said this many times over and over, and I'll say it again, that the greatest reward of our lives is for Jesus to have his reward. Someday when we stand before Jesus, we're not going to look back on all the things we accomplished. We're going to look out into a sea of people that have been affected by the lives that we've lived. And the greatest reward that we will ever have in our life, and the only reward that will ever matter, is that Jesus had received the reward of his sacrifice, which is sons and daughters. But because we know all of that is true, we also know this, that we are a commissioned people. Because all of that is true, we are a commissioned people. We are co-laborers with Christ. And it is our purpose and our joy for our lives to bring him glory. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is immediately before he ascends to his rightful place on the throne, sitting next to the Father. And these disciples that he's speaking to, these people have walked with him for 3 years. They've seen him open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick. They've seen him cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. They've seen miracles, signs, and wonders. But they've also sat with him around a table and witnessed love they've never known before. Grace and mercy they didn't know even existed. They had experienced the fullness of God's nature in the person of Jesus Christ. And then they'd abandon him and watch him be brutally murdered on a cross. And then they watched him rise from the dead again. And for 40 days, Jesus ministered to these people. 40 days he ministered as a resurrected body, in his resurrected body, as his resurrected self to these men. And we would say that these men are as equipped as anybody could ever possibly be in the world to go and spread the gospel message. They had sat with Jesus and experienced the full nature of God. They had watched him die on a cross and display the ultimate love sacrifice. And they had watched him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be raised back to life again and teach them from his resurrected body. They were in our flesh, we would say they were more equipped than anybody could ever be equipped. And he's about to ascend to the throne and leave them. And they're left in this place of, okay, what do we do next? And in reality, they're probably thinking, you know what? We're going to go into the whole world and we are going to tell the whole world who this Jesus is. And Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven. And in one of his last words to them, he says this, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. Now, if it was me and I was one of the disciples standing there, I would say, I thought you were it. But Jesus says, I am the answer to the promise, and I am actually making way to a greater promise. He says, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. This is Jesus' instruction to a man who have just spent 3 years listening to his teaching, watching him perform miracles, signs, and wonders, seeing his love and grace and mercy, experiencing so much of the Lord, seeing him die on a cross, and then watching him raise from the dead. And his instruction to them is essentially this: wait until the power comes. Wait until the power comes. And the power did come at Pentecost. The disciples are gathered together. There's 120 people gathered in this upper room waiting for the power to come. And all of a sudden, there's this mighty rushing wind that sweeps through the room, and these tongues of fire rest on each of their heads. They begin to speak in tongues. And this is a manifestation that the power had come, but the power wasn't a mighty rushing wind, and it wasn't a flame of tongue. The power was God himself coming to live inside of them. The power was the Holy Spirit, that God had come even closer still, that they had walked with Jesus, but now God had come even closer still, and closer still was God in them. Just as in Exodus, when God was setting his people free from oppression in Egypt, he sent as one of the plagues, the final plague, the one that actually set them free, he sent the angel of death, the spirit of death, through the campment of Israelites and through Egypt. And the angel of death passed by every doorway that was marked by the blood of the Lamb. Now Jesus was sending the spirit of life through the earth, and he was entering into every doorway that was marked by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why Paul says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life, because God was sending a new spirit to pass through the earth, and it was his spirit, and it was a life-giving spirit, and it entered by the blood of the Lamb. And this moment right here, this powerful, crazy, radical moment where God enters into humanity, this moment right here is the beginning of Christ's church. It was the beginning of an era of Christ's church, and an era that we still live in today. The era of Christ's church. See, when Jesus was establishing his church, he wasn't establishing a collection of people who followed Jesus' teaching. He was establishing a collection of people that were the actual manifestation of God's nature on earth. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the absolute, actual embodiment of Jesus Christ on the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul says this: now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Listen to what Jesus prayed in John 17. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. May they be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here's what I know for absolute certain. Jesus says that I don't say anything that the Father doesn't say. So when Jesus prays to the Father and asks for something, we can be absolutely certain of something, that the Father is going to give it to him. The Father is going to give it to him. When Jesus prays and asks that we would be made one with him, the Father says yes to that prayer. And the yes that he says is the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us so that we may be one with God, united, complete one with God, the body of Christ on earth. Jesus, in this prayer, he says, I have given them the glory that you have given me. What that means is that through the Son, through Jesus the Son, the church has been commissioned. Through the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church has been equipped to be what? To be this, the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature on the earth. The very thing that Paul says Jesus is, the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature on the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us by the blood of Jesus, then what we become, what the Lord has commissioned us to be, is exactly that, the body of Christ, the radiance of God's glory, and the exact expression of his nature in the earth. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus echoes this prophecy, standing in the synagogue in front of all of these people, knowing that this is about to stir the pot and get some people upset and riled up. In Luke chapter 4, he shares this prophecy from Isaiah, and it says this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captive and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is the fullness of this prophecy, but we are his body, filled with his Spirit. So if Jesus expressed the nature of God and the heart of God by preaching the good news to the poor, proclaiming the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and setting the oppressed free, then we, as the body of Christ on earth, we shouldn't have any question as to what our call is. It is to do the same. And that's why in John chapter 14, Jesus says this, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Because we are, as Jesus was on this earth, we are the body of Christ. There's no separation. We are not a lesser version of when Jesus walked this earth. We are the body of Christ, filled with the same Spirit. As Jesus walked this earth, we are called to live a life of power. Amen. We're commissioned to be conduits of God's kingdom. And his kingdom is a kingdom of salvation, of healing, and of deliverance. So if you're new here, you've been around here for a little bit, and you sit here and see things that happen, and you say, this is really unusual. Well, I'll tell you, it might look unusual, but it's because we believe that God still heals, saves, and delivers. And we believe that we are the conduits of God's kingdom here on earth. And so many will ask this question. I heard this many times. Many will ask this question. If all of that is true, then how come I've prayed for people and they've not got healed? How come I've spoken deliverance to somebody and they've continued to struggle? If all of that is true, then why do I not see it every day, all the time? And there's two parts to this answer I'm going to give you. The first part is this, that God's will is often shrouded in mystery. And the walk of faith is a walk of learning to walk in the mystery of God's will and still hold on to exactly who God says he is. That's what the walk of faith is. That's why Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. Because God's will is often shrouded in mystery. It doesn't always seem to align in our minds with everything that's happening around us. It doesn't always seem to align with my experiences. But I walk in the shrouded mystery of God's will, holding on to exactly who He says He is. So we may pray and not see healing, but we still hold on to this, that God is a healer. We may pray and we may not see immediate deliverance, but we know this, that God is a deliverer. We may pray and ask the Lord, please, Lord, save this person. Draw them to yourself. If we don't see it right away, we know this, that God is a savior still. There's a second part to this answer. And the second part is this. I'm going to start off by saying this, that God does not love you for what you can do for Him. He just loves you. He just loves you. And although He desires more of His glory for you than you could ever begin to imagine, He's not going to give you anything that you're not prepared to carry. I've learned a lot about the Father's love by being a dad myself. I love my boys. I love my boys so much. And I don't love them because of what they can do for me. I don't love them more when they have a good day and less when they have a bad day. I just love them. My love for them isn't conditioned on their performance as a son. I just love them. And what I want for my sons is I want a double portion of every good thing I will ever have in my life. I look at my life and I look at all the things that have blessed me. My marriage has blessed me. My family has blessed me. This church body has blessed me. What I want for my sons is a double portion of every one of those blessings. My son, Easy, he's in kindergarten now. He just started kindergarten in the fall, and he came home after about a week of being at kindergarten. He says, well, there's two girls that want to marry me already. So I said, he must take after his dad. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. No, he said, there's two girls, they want to marry me already. And I think that's great. I want my son to have a blessed marriage someday, a double portion of all of the blessing that my marriage has been to me. But there's a reason I don't plan a wedding for my six-year-old. And you know why? Because he's not mature enough to carry that yet. Will it someday be a great blessing for him? Absolutely. I pray it every day that it will someday be a great blessing for him. But right now, he's not prepared to carry that yet. In the same way, you know what I know? I know that I am made perfectly righteous by the blood of Jesus. I am not in the process of becoming a son. I am a son, 100% son of God, 100% loved by God, not based on my performance as a son, just because of the blood of Jesus has invited me in. I am cleansed, perfect, made whole, 100%. I am a son of God. You are a son or a daughter of God, 100% of you, not 10% of you, not, well, I've had a rough week. I don't know, I probably dropped down to 75% son. No, you are 100% son, 100% loved, not based on your performance. But what I also know is this. I know that He has sent the Holy Spirit to come inside of us to sanctify us. He takes us from glory to glory. What He does is He is perfecting us and making us more aware of our sonship and our role as sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit is perfecting us internally. What He's doing is He's bringing all of our life, our mind, our thoughts, our words, our actions into agreement with what He says about us. And what I believe is true, just as I know is true for me and my son, is that although He desires more glory for me than I could ever begin to imagine or think that I deserve, I also know that part of the degree of the glory and power that I experience of God in my life is in part dependent on my maturity in the Spirit. it's in part dependent on my maturity in the Spirit. And you might say, I don't know about that. I think that God just gives us all the power we want immediately. As soon as we say yes to Jesus, he just floods us with power. And you know what I think is, if you go read, I'm not going to preach on this, but if you go read 2 Samuel chapter 6, David sends Uzzah out to collect this Ark of the Covenant, and he's bringing the Ark back, and the Ark slips, and he reaches out to catch it, and he drops dead in a moment. And you know what? He wasn't prepared to carry that degree of glory. And it killed him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, the scripture says this: we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed by the Spirit from one degree of glory, one degree of knowing his magnificence, to another degree of knowing his magnificence. From glory to glory. From knowing him to knowing him. And this is the journey of faith, is that Lord is all, the Spirit has come inside of us to mature us in the Spirit. And what maturity in the Spirit looks like, it looks like going from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to seeing him, to seeing him, to seeing him, to seeing him, to knowing him, to knowing him, to knowing him, to knowing him. What you think you know of God, there is so much more to know of God. And he wants to take you on a journey. This might be your first day here. You say, I don't know him at all. Well, he wants you to take step one. And you might have spent the last 80 years of your life following Jesus. You might say, I know him pretty well. He's got more for you. There's more of him to know. I preach fasting a lot. I talk about fasting a lot. But listen, this is why we fast, because at times what happens is we get on this journey of faith, we get held back by the flesh a little bit. We get stuck in this certain degree of knowing the Lord, this certain place of glory. We get stuck there, and the Holy Spirit says, I need to strip back the flesh. I need to strip back the doubt. I need to strip back all the things that hold you back, because what I want to do is I want to elevate you up to the next degree of glory. I want to get you unstuck in the Spirit. So we fast, and what happens is people go into these extended fasting. We've experienced this in this house. You don't have to go far to find a testimony of somebody who entered into some extended fast and the Lord worked in miraculous ways through that. But there's a reason that we go into these extended fasts, we go into these times of fasting, and we see such extreme degrees of accelerated growth. And the reason is not because God hears us more when we're hungry. The reason is because we have stripped away all of the flesh, all of the things that hold us back, by suppressing the very thing the flesh desires the most. We strip back the flesh, we strip back the doubt, we spend time intentionally in prayer to empower our spirit forward. And what the Holy Spirit does is he sticks his hands out like this. He elevates us up to the next degree of hearing him and knowing him. So if you ever find yourself feeling like you're stuck, like you just haven't grown in forever, and you just don't know what to do. You feel like you're going to church and you're going to class and you don't think. I would suggest you enter into a time of fasting, a period where you set yourself aside to tear back the flesh and elevate your spirit so that you could hear the Holy Spirit, so that he can elevate you out of that place of stuckness and into a new degree of glory. Here's what you need to know, that he is a good father. He's a good father. And he's commissioned us to be the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his nature. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to mature us and to teach us how. So what are the keys to unlocking a life of power? How do we become better conduits of God's kingdom? How do we grow in maturity so we can be trustworthy to the Lord with all of the glory that he could possibly pour into our lives? I'm going to give you four keys. Four keys to unlocking a life of power, to becoming better conduits of God's glory, and to grow in maturity so that we can be trustworthy to the Lord. Number one, intimacy always has to be the focus. Intimacy always has to be the focus. Jesus values intimacy. He values intimacy. The most effective way to experience the Lord's power in your life is to submerge yourself in intimacy with Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends some of his disciples out to minister and share with others what he's taught them. And they come back celebrating. They tell Jesus, even the demons listen to us. This is crazy. They're celebrating. Even the demons listen to us. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says this, look, I've given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, yeah, I gave you that authority. I expect you to walk in that authority. That's not a surprise to me. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I believe that what Jesus is saying here is this. He's saying, don't be distracted by the signs and lose focus of what's most important. The goal and the reward is always intimacy with Jesus. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I preach on this. I probably share this verse every single time I speak. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father through me. Jesus is making a very important point here. He doesn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to miracles, signs, and wonders except through me. He says, to the Father. Do you know why? Because the Father is the reward. Because the Father is the reward. And miracles, signs, and wonders are a part of this walk because he's given us authority to walk in his authority. But the reward is always the Father. It's always intimacy. It's always to know more of God. Number two, the second key. We must be a people that are marked by the evidence of the Spirit's lordship in our lives. We must be a people that are marked by the evidence of the Spirit's lordship in our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, Jesus says this when he's teaching. He says, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? And I will announce to them, I never knew you. In this teaching, Jesus says that you will recognize them by their fruit. He says a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. A bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. And then immediately after that, he says this, many of them will perform miracles, signs, and wonders and never know me. Because the evidence of the Spirit's lordship in our lives is not miracles, signs, and wonders. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life is a sign of spiritual maturity. Because here's what it is. It's a sign that the Lord's Spirit has been given permission to rearrange your thoughts, your words, and your actions according to the thoughts, the words, the actions of the Spirit. It's a sign of spiritual maturity because it's a sign that the Lord's Spirit has been given permission to rearrange your thoughts, words, and actions according to thoughts, the words, and the actions of the Spirit. See, often what happens is we desire the kingdom to be put on display in our lives through miraculous healings, supernatural deliverances, but we aren't willing to let the kingdom be put on display in our lives by loving our enemies and forgiving those that wronged us. But the kingdom is more than miracles, signs, and wonders. The kingdom is a kingdom of love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And you don't get to have the miracles, signs, and wonders part of the kingdom and not have the love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace part of the kingdom. You get all the kingdom, or you get none of the kingdom. Number three, we must be a people that slaughter our pride. We sometimes, when we fall into this pattern of thinking that the only way to put God on display is through the miraculous. However, the greatest display of God is exactly the moment where God, Jesus Christ, laid aside all of his power and hung naked on a cross for us. The perfect expression of God's nature was displayed in the person of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, naked and dying for us. The exact moment he didn't use his power is the exact perfect expression of God's love and nature for us. And we can't possibly be a people that are prepared to receive the full capacity of his glory until we realize that the greatest display of God's nature is to lay myself down for the sake of others. Jesus' heart of humility is the absolute center of the gospel. The greatest place of power is the lowest place of humility. The greatest place of power is the lowest place of humility. My good friend Tim Wright, he texted me this past week, and I'm just going to read the text. I'm not even going to paraphrase it. I'm going to tell you exactly what he said to me. He said this. In John 13, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things to him and put all things into his hand. Then it said that the very next thing that Jesus did was take off his outer garment, grab a towel, get down and wash the dirty feet of the very men who were about to abandon and betray him. See, when you know the Father has given you everything, then you're free to lay down everything. Pastor Ben spoke a couple months ago about the river, and we have this divine call to deeper waters. The Holy Spirit's work of sanctification is drawing us deeper with the Lord, into deeper relationship with the Lord. That's this glory to glory to glory walk. It's a call deeper, in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he was sharing this, the one thing that the Holy Spirit kept highlighting in my heart is that the deeper places are always the lowest places. If you want to know how to go deeper with the Lord, go lower. Go serve those in need. Go love the hard to love. Be an absolute distributor of grace and mercy to everybody that you encounter. I think often what keeps us from a deeper relationship with the Lord is simply this, it's pride. It's pride. And the process of coming into the humility of Jesus Christ is, if we're honest, oftentimes a hard and sometimes a very painful process. When God met Paul, Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, this bright light, shining light appears to Paul, and Paul collapses to the ground blinded. And he's led into the city. And then God goes to Ananias and he says, I want you to go to this man who's at the time name is Saul. And I want you to go open his eyes because he's had a vision of you coming. A man named Ananias coming and opening his eyes. I want you to go into the city and I want you to open his eyes. And Ananias is like, I don't know about this, Lord. I know who that guy is. And he's kind of mean. I don't think that's maybe a good idea. And the Lord says this to him. He said, he is my chosen instrument. But he says this, listen, he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And you know what Paul did? Paul submitted himself to a life of a lot of suffering. And all that suffering, what it drove Paul to in Galatians 2:20, it drove Paul to say this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, this is, we live in the American church where we live very cozy and comfy lives. But oftentimes, submitting to a process of having our pride stripped away so that God can be glorified through our lives is often one that's, number one, for us, very intentional. And number two, it's often very hard. But the sin of pride has poisoned our flesh, so that the only way to a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered life is the flesh to die so that the Spirit can live. Number four, the fourth key. We have to be unified as one body. Worship team, you guys can get prepared to come. I'm going to close with this. This is my last point. We must be unified as one body. We embody Christ by being the body of Christ. And we as a people, we should fight for unification, because with unification comes the image of Christ and the nature of God. I read this book a few years ago. It was called The Insanity of God. Anybody ever read The Insanity of God before? Yeah, Aaron told me about this book. I read this book called The Insanity of God. And it's a true story. It's about this guy who set off from America to go to all these persecuted areas where the church is most heavily persecuted. And he goes with a desire to find out, how does faith persist in the face of such extreme persecution? And at one point, he finds himself in China, where the church is very heavily persecuted. He finds himself in China. He's meeting with these church leaders. And the way that China works is if you start an underground church, if you get caught, which inevitably you almost always do, you go to prison for 2 years. Automatic 2-year prison sentence. And many of these church leaders that he had met with, they had spent multiple 2-year stints in prison, because they would go to prison. And he said actually that prison was the place where they gained their theology degree, because every Christian was in prison. So they would go to prison, they would be strengthened by the Lord in prison, and they would leave prison. And you know what they'd do? They'd go start another underground church. Until eventually, inevitably, they knew it was coming, they would get found out. And then they would go back to prison and they would learn more about the Lord. And then they would get out, and then they would start another church, until eventually they went back to prison again. And he was speaking to these church leaders. These people give up everything. They risk everything to be unified as one body. Imagine if every time you walked in the door here, you were risking 2 years in prison. They give up everything to be unified. You think they sit in their churches and they bicker about this or that? And I don't know if I like that guy. He's kind of mean. No, they give up everything to be one, everything to be unified. And he asked this one church leader, this Chinese church leader, said, you know what? If I went out into the street and I asked these people, these non-Christians, if I go on the street and ask them who you are, what would they say about you Christians here? And you know what he said? He said, they would say that we are the people that raise the dead. See, these people gave up everything to be unified with Christ. And Christ was so empowered in them through the unification of the body that even those that aren't believers identify them with the supernatural. As I prepared this, I felt the burden of the Lord on this. A burden of the Lord. A desire in the Lord that we would be a people that are drawn together closer still. And I believe that we're a very unified church, but I believe the Lord wants to draw us together even closer still. Even closer still. Because he wants to empower us as the body of Christ, so that his glory can be poured into this place and into this body, so that the world might know that he has loved us just as he has loved the Son. Finish with this. I just want to say this, that no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, if you've never said yes to the Lord before, you are here for a purpose. He has delivered you here for a purpose, to introduce himself to you so that you might take that first step of knowing him, that first step into glory by the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, that his blood is powerful enough to cover every one of your sins. And listen, no matter where you're at, when God went to Abram, he said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. And Abraham means father of many. When he changed his name to Abraham, do you know how many sons Abraham had? Zero. Because God doesn't identify us with who we were. He identifies us with our destiny that he's called us to. So you might come in here today and say, you know what? I've never known the Lord. I don't know. I don't know why I'm even doing here. Somebody invited me. And I want you to know the Lord doesn't identify you with where you've been or what you've done. The Lord identifies you with the destiny that he calls you to. And he has a new name for you. And I pray that if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you give your heart to him. But if you're a person in here today that you've just been stuck and you need to come and repent, or you need to come and bring yourself to the Lord, you're welcome to come forward here. We have a prayer team that would love to pray with you here. We have faith to believe in healing, power, and deliverance of the Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are still a healer. Jesus, you are still a healer. You still deliver us. You're still a Savior. We thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years after you died on a cross, people are still giving their lives to you. They're still being saved by your blood, Lord. We're thankful that your blood hasn't lost power over our lives, Lord. And this commission that you gave the church in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, it hasn't waned, not one bit. It hasn't diminished, not one bit. That we're called to the same commission as they were called to, Lord. And we want to live in the fullness of that, Lord Jesus. So we bring ourselves to you humbly and we say, Holy Spirit, burn off anything inside of us that's not of you, Lord, so that you can live in us, Lord, so that you can pour your glory into us, that we can be a pleasant resting place for the Holy Spirit. And in everything that we do here, Lord Jesus, we give you the glory. We cast our crowns at your feet, Lord. You receive the full reward of your sacrifice in our lives, Jesus. And we give it all to you. And we praise your name, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come into this place even now, Lord, and you are pouring yourself out. You're pulling back the scales of people's eyes to see more of you, Lord Jesus. And lead us into the deeper waters, Holy Spirit. Lead us deeper still, Holy Spirit. We love you and we praise you in your holy name. Amen.